So, Father, we pray that through your word we would know you more clearly, love you more dearly, and follow you more nearly. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the Christian life is up and down. And we're going to see an up and a down. Well, we saw a down last week, looking at Abram's life. And now we're going to see a man full of faith, trust, and obedience. Abram and Lot. Abram and Lot. We begin this passage by looking at the first few verses, verses 5 to 7. The problem of prosperity. The problem of prosperity. Verses 5 to 7 describe that Lot, who went with Abraham, had flocks, herds, and tents, and the land could not support them dwelling together. Now bear in mind, they'd been through a famine together. That didn't separate them, but prosperity did. Isn't it true that while wealth solves a lot of problems, it creates some as well? And by wealth, I don't mean a nice bit of money at the end of the month. I mean excess of it. You know, many people who become millionaires, they'll kill and be killed to become a billionaire. They'll try and make their business big enough so it's bigger than the fellas over the way. And indeed, it can lead to waste and profligacy. I read one of the Spice Girls, Mel B. She went bankrupt, and she was spending hundreds of thousands of dollars on chandeliers. I mean, just vanity and waste. Terrible. But here, we see a problem of wealth causing disruption. There was strife between the herdsmen of Abram and the herdsmen of Lot. And they were in a land of foreigners who probably viewed them with hostility. So they couldn't be fighting among themselves. Material blessing, as we said, can be a snare. It just depends on our attitude of heart and how we use it. Being rich is not a sin. Being poor in and of itself isn't an honour. But riches are a good servant, but a bad master. We've seen several times in history, particularly now the world's got smaller and closer, that when the markets became a master, it led to ruin. When the markets were servants to make people's lives better, to provide food, shelter, nourishment, they were good. But when they became the be-all and end-all, we had the Great Depression, and we had the financial crisis of 2008, which, let's be honest, we still haven't fully recovered from in the West. I know inflation's gone up, we're in a cost of living crisis, but it seems to me like we've pretty much been in a cost of living crisis since 2008. It's got a lot worse this year because of other factors. But yes, riches, because of the drive for wealth, and indeed they're used against people. You know, how many countries is Russia manipulating because they supply goods to them that they couldn't do without? Riches are a good servant, but a bad master. And indeed, the excess of it leads to strife. One lesson we see from this is believers are still sinners. And sometimes separation is for the best. Sometimes peaceful coexistence is not possible. And separation is for the best. Might be shocking to hear me say that. It was shocking when I read people say that in the books. But there is another example as well in the New Testament. You may think of it. Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas, they go on these great missionary journeys. And then they have such a fiery disagreement. after the Jerusalem Council. They've just defended the gospel and secured it for generations to come. And by the end of Acts 15, they have a massive row over who they should take with them on the next missionary journey. And they just say, right, you go your way, I'll go mine. I'm sure they did it in goodwill. I'm sure they did it wishing each other well. Indeed, Paul does commend Barnabas later on in the New Testament. So it wasn't personal. But sometimes peaceful coexistence is not possible. Another story I heard, a sad but beautiful. Two men, a pastor of a Baptist chapel, a new man, a new family walked in, and he and the man in this family hit it off straight away. And he thought, wow, he's going to be somebody who I could use here. And they spent a year getting to know one another, really hanging out, and they became really close friends. And then he asked him to come on the leadership team of the church. And then they hit a problem. The man was a Presbyterian. And he wouldn't sign the church's confession of faith. A Baptist believes that only believers, people who've made a credible profession of faith, should be baptized. And a Presbyterian believes, yes, that should happen, but the children of believers should be part of the covenant church as well. And they both wrote about this in a book, and they said, it pained us, but I loved my brother too much to get him to change the church's policy. And the other bloke said, I loved him too much to ask him to go against his conscience. Both are godly men who are persuaded that their position is scriptural. And when a Presbyterian church opened in the town, he left and joined that one. Again, it's not in bad will. It's not, they carried on being friends afterwards, though obviously not as involved in each other's lives. But these things happen. And while we're believers in a world like this, things like this will continue to happen. And sometimes it's for the best. Like it was with Paul and Barnabas, and like it is with Abram and Lot. The next point we're looking at is Abram's solution to this problem. This is where we see Abram's faith and his trust. Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife between you and me, and your herdsmen and my herdsmen. We're kinsmen, brothers. They weren't really, but they were uncle and nephew, but it means family. Let's not fall out. We can't be like this. If we don't deal with this, we'll probably fall out and never speak to each other again. Stop it. Put a stop. I'm putting a stop to it now. I'm putting my foot down. I'm not having this, Abram says. And we see what Abram does here. He offers, he says, is not the whole land before you? Go your way. Go your way. If you go one way, I'll go the other. How could he say that? Because he had faith. And unlike last week, his faith was strong. His faith, he was prepared to trust God and go with whatever the consequence were. He sought to exalt somebody over himself. That's what Paul says in Philippians 2. Regard others as more significant than yourselves. Humble yourself. Outdo one another in showing honor, Romans 12:10 says. Abram put the needs of Lot above his own needs. He lived in self-denial, self-sacrifice, and in love. And he was keeping the peace. He didn't want this to become an issue. And what does our Lord Jesus Christ say? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. He wouldn't let this split the group and become a personal issue. He wouldn't have it. We see Abraham's beautiful character here. He was a peaceable man. He was a holy man. He was a faithful and trusting man. Yes, he was up and down, and we'll see more downs as we go on. Some of his downs are really shocking, actually. But there's much in us, as we'll see as we go through this sermon even, we're all works in progress. Abraham pursued peace and trusted in God. Indeed, you can do that when you trust in God. When you trust in God, you can let things go. When you trust in God, you can be forgiving. When you trust in God, you ultimately know, as Tim Keller said, who passed away on Friday, that ultimately everything will be all right. Whatever horribleness happens, however dark the world gets, and my goodness, hasn't America got and ourselves got darker the past 20 years, however dark it gets, there will be light at the end, the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, my friend, is how we can trust and obey and love and be holy and do all the things that we should. It comes from trusting Christ, trusting God in Christ. Bring us to point three, Lot's choice. Lot's choice. Lot chose with his eyes. What's it John says in the first, what's worldliness? Remember John says in his first letter, chapter 2, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Lot looked at the Jordan Valley and it was like the garden. Lush, opulent, magnificent, beautiful. And he chose it. And if Abraham was going to go without, that's just tough. Imagine doing that. To your uncle who's looked after you, taking care of you, who saved you from famine, who protected you. Oh, well. He gave me the choice. Yeah, that doesn't mean you have to take it. Let that be a lesson to us. Because it's always the good people that get trodden on. The call to be a peacemaker isn't the call to be a doormat. It's always, and the good people who hear a teaching like that, then go ahead and be a doormat. My dear wife, who didn't know she was going to be in a sermon illustration, is one of them. I remember one time at the dinner table, there was a bottle of Coke and a bottle of fruit juice. And I said, what drink do you want, darling? And she just looked sheepish. Because my darling wife will never, doesn't want to inconvenience me, and she will have whatever I want. And I knew she wanted the Coke. Now, I could have just gone for the Coke myself, couldn't I? And just said, well, she gave me the choice. But the loving thing to do is to give her the Coke. And there was enough for two glasses anyway. And indeed, I live next door but one to a shop. So if I really wanted Coke that badly, I could have just gone. There's a petrol station at the end of the road. You know, there's all these things. And not to mention there's 24-hour supermarkets nearby. But the point is that, isn't it? Just because someone says, do that, doesn't... Okay, Lot had permission, but he didn't have to do that. He chose with his eyes. He chose selfishly. He chose what was best, what he thought, actually, was best for him. And the choice led him down the path to wickedness. Verse 13, now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners before the Lord. Now it doesn't say if Lot knew that before he made his choice. Some commentators think he did. Some commentators think he didn't. I don't know. But one thing I do know is Lot chose with his eyes. He didn't pray. He didn't ask, what would God have me to do? He just saw and went for it. Actually, just thinking about it now, it suggests he might have known. Now, the teaching about how a Christian is to interact with the world is a long and complicated one, and I can't do justice to it here. Lot needlessly went into a town that was wicked. Sometimes we have to, though, don't we? Your work. Life takes us into places that are wicked. All businesses have shady ethical dealings. I told a manager once, he was a new manager, he couldn't believe that our company didn't recycle. He says, "You joke." I said, "We don't recycle anything." I said, "The tax cuts that businesses get when they recycle are so negligible for a small business like ours, it's not in the company's financial interest to do it. To get somebody to sort it all through would cost them too much." Now again, you could say, well, okay, sirrah, sirrah. But my company is doing something which is quite unethical there and wasteful. And I'm part of it. Should I resign my position? No. Because if I resign there, I'm going to have to go and work somewhere else. And they'll be doing stuff like that as well. We live in a fallen world. But the Christian is to be what Psalm 1 says, the man or woman who meditates on the word of God day and night and who applies it to their lives. Or as Jackie always smiles when I says it, they learn the word, they love the word, and they live the word. The three L's. They learn it, love it, and live it. Even in the midst of a dark, unethical town like Sodom, a dark, unchristian country like Britain, we shine as lights. We're not called to, there's that famous passage in the notes, 2 Corinthians 6:14, where it talks about not being yoked together to unbelievers, come out from among them and be separate. What that means is, don't yoke yourself in such a way that your Christian testimony is compromised. That's how that word is used in Scripture. It doesn't mean withdraw entirely from society, don't speak to Christians unless they speak to you, all that sort of thing. Lot yoked himself in such a way that, as we'll see later on, his testimony would be hindered. Because he chose with his eyes. Worldliness. It's a big subject. Grant, probably dealing with a whole sermon in itself. But yeah, remember Lot. Remember his choice. And don't do it. Don't choose like that. When you're dealing with the things of the world, where to live, who to marry, what profession to go into, or how to use your retirement, think, how should I do this to the glory of God? Doesn't mean you work yourself into a frenzy or anything like that. That's not what I'm meaning. Don't worry. Enjoy your retirement. Enjoy your rest, of course. But how do we use it to the glory of God? In fact, what one pastor told me a story. He said he had an elder in his church. He retired and then left the church entirely. He said, what are you doing? He retired, stood down from church leadership, and then didn't go to church at all. And he went, as a good pastor, he went to him and said, you know, what's the matter? What happened? And he went, I've served the Lord my entire life. Now I'm retired, I'm going to live for me. Oh, right. And again, if anyone here said that, he couldn't believe a man who served with him in ministry could do that at the end. It is important to remember, though Lot isn't shown in a good light here, in the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, Peter calls him a righteous man, righteous Lot. So Lot is a righteous man. But he has many blemishes in his character, and he makes many wrong choices. Like Abram, he's a work in progress. Like you, like me, like everybody in the kingdom of God. They're a work in progress. So, Lot's gone off. And the fourth point, God's promises. In verses 14 to 18, he said, the Lord says to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, north, south, east, and west, all the land I will give you, to your offspring forever. So God reaffirms his promises. I think both as an encouragement and as a blessing. Yeah, Abraham didn't deserve God's blessing, but he's been obedient, so God encourages him. God says, look, don't worry. Yes, he's gone off to live in luxury, and you might not be, but I've given you my promise. Look up, keep going. It's a blessing and it's an encouragement. And remember that the promise of the seed is Christ. Christ is the seed. Galatians 3, we looked at it. Paul says, it's not seeds, it's seed. And that's Christ, and those who are in Christ are Abraham's seed. God repeats himself over and over and over again in the Bible. Do you know why? Because we need him to. Like Abraham, we need the encouragement of the scriptures. We need to hear the promises of God over and over and over again. Why? Because like Abraham, we're pilgrims. Like Peter says in his first letter, we're pilgrims, we're strangers, we're exiles in this world. We need to keep our conduct pure. How do we do that? By knowing what scripture teaches. How to believe and what to believe and how to live. So we need to hear it. You know, loads of things are repeated. The Ten Commandments are repeated. The Sermon on the Mount's repeated. Many of Paul's commands in the New Testament, they're repeated in Ephesians and they're in Colossians, but slightly differently. Proverbs, it's repetition over and over and over and over and over. You can't remember which chapter it's in because it says it that many times. It says in Proverbs somewhere. Yeah, somebody will find it. You know? And this is it. Psalms, they repeat themselves over and over and over. Why? Because we need to hear it over and over and over. So my encouragement to you, church, make time for God's word every day. Doesn't matter, as much or as little as you can. Spend time in God's word. God's promised blessings to those who seek him in his word. Be like Abram. Yes, you might have to give something up, half an hour in the morning or half an hour in the evening, but look at the blessing you get. Make time for God's word and pray it back to him. That's what the Lord's Prayer is, by the way. It's scripture mishmashed and reformed as prayer. So we pray God's word back to him. So you want to learn how to pray, read the Bible. Tim Keller again, Keller who passed away on Friday, he said, how do you teach a baby to talk? You talk to it. How does God teach us to talk? By the Spirit, through the word, his word. And commit yourself to coming to church to hear God's word preached, because we preach the promises of God, we sing the promises, we've sung a beautiful psalm today, the most famous one, and we see the promises of God in baptism and the Lord's Supper. They're symbolized in the water, the bread and the wine. All of God's promises are yes and amen in who? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's why this passage is so important. He is the fulfillment of the promise. He is the seed in which all nations will be blessed. He is the one who we look to in all things. The Lord Jesus Christ. We're saved exactly the same way Abram is. By grace alone, God speaks his word. He trusts God. So by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Because he is the seed. Yes, Abraham only saw in a little way. We see completely. So we're more blessed than Abraham is. And Abraham's faith, which is true and genuine, even though it falters, is testified by obedience. Famous passage on peace and holiness, Hebrews 12:14. Strive for peace with everyone. Everyone. That's what Abraham was doing. And for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. No holiness, no heaven. Christ died to make us holy. Not just to forgive us. As precious and as beautiful and as amazing as forgiveness is, he died to give us new life. So, the book Holiness will be over there somewhere. And he has a chapter on Lot. But we have to remember one thing. As Joel Beakey says, holiness is not the way to Christ. Christ is the way to holiness. That's why Abraham needed to hear the promise over and over and over again. Because Christ, the promise of God, is the way for him to have his faith encouraged and strengthened, and for him to live a life of obedience, of trust, of love, of kindness, and of all these things. So if you're not a Christian today, if you're not holy, remember that the seed is Christ. He's the only way to be made right with God. He's the only way to blessing. He's the only way to eternal life, to forgiveness, to new creation, to glory. Whatever the world offers you, like it offered Lot, Christ is better. It doesn't satisfy. It's fleeting, it's passing. Christ's glory is forever and ever and ever. And you'll share in it one day, if only you come to him by faith this very day. Receive him, all that he is, all that he has, and like Abram, trust in the promise of God. And then you will enjoy the blessing that came from Abraham, because it came through Christ. In his name. Amen.
Amen.